Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you this morning. And you have a prayer emphasis that is taking place this week. And so I want to be an encouragement to you. And so if you'd take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, I'd like to spend just a few moments with you and talk about the issue of prayer as it relates to the local church. And I want us to think a little bit outside of our college experience at this moment. I want you to think of your pastor, and I want you to think of your pastor back home. I want you to think of your local assembly, or maybe the one here that you're attending here and involved with. Maybe you can have a sort of a dual context when you think of back home as well as here. And when I was talking with Dr. Anderson about your emphasis on prayer, I thought it'd be very important to bring to you a text and lay it before you and to challenge you in this area. And immediately, you're going to think in your mind, what does this text have to do about prayer? Because normally, when you come to this particular text, you're thinking, preach the word, be ready to do this, no matter what the circumstances are, and this is how you are to do it. But I would like to say to you, just to challenge your thinking for a few moments this morning, to challenge your thinking, to help you think through the first century believers, as they received the letters that we call the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, can you imagine sitting there in the first century and how actually this text would have been received by them? Did they read it themselves? No. What took place? There was a public reading of Paul's letter to the church. And what's interesting is how each of the three letters, the pastoral letters, ends. So you're here in 2 Timothy 4, so look at the very end, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 22. It says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with," and what's the next word? You. And as an English reader, you might think second person singular. If it was a verb, or it was a pronoun, you would think it would be a singular pronoun. But in this text, it's actually a plural pronoun, which is what's taking place. The letter is to be read, and as it's read, the congregation is hearing everything in 2 Timothy. They are hearing, maybe for the first time, maybe a second time, maybe a third time in the first century, but they are hearing, as the congregation is hearing, the Apostle Paul ends up by saying, "I want the grace of Jesus Christ to be with all of you." That's the plural pronoun. If you turn one page to Titus and flip over there and look at the last phrase, interestingly, you have here, "you all" is actually stated. Good southern term. Verse number 15. "All that are with me," Paul says, "salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you." And what's the last word? "You all." There you have clearly stated for the English reader, because of the insertion of the term "all" by Paul, that this indeed is a plural pronoun. When you go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, it's a little bit different in your text, but it is a plural pronoun. It says there in verse number 21, "Some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee." But it's the same term that ends in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that ends in Titus in chapter 3, this plural pronoun, because Paul is encouraging all of the church as they are listening to this letter to be aware of all that's taking place in these letters, these three letters we call the pastoral epistles. There's 902 words in the Greek text with these three particular letters. Not a lot of words, but there's a lot of weight. So that when you consider a congregation listening, say in 1 Timothy, to the qualifications of a pastor, to the qualifications of a deacon, This was written by Paul knowing that there is going to be a lot of people taking in audibly what is going to be spoken and read from in front by a reader. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul makes clear to Timothy, now Timothy, make sure that you stick to the public reading and to exhortation as you lay out the truth, because public reading was necessary. One of the things about that history has helped us with, in the first century, about 82% of the known world were illiterate, which means that a fraction of the people could actually read in their own language. So, and then not only that, it was expensive to be able to write a letter and parchment and all the things that took place. And, you know, they don't have Xerox machines and things that we see are so necessary. Your clock is not working up here. That may be a good thing for some preachers. But for me, I have something here that can help me so I can watch this clock as it works its way down. Now, I may not follow it, but at least I can watch it as it works its way down. But they didn't have all of that in the first century. And I know that you know this. But I think sometimes it's very important just to think of the context of the first century because, oh yeah, I know 1 Timothy is about the qualification for a pastor. It's about a deacon. It's about what an older man should be like and what an older woman should be like and how a young man is to respond, how a young woman is to respond. What about the widows in the church? And yeah, Titus, okay, older women teaching younger women. And younger women, this is how you're to be with your families. Young men, this is how you're... And we have all of this categorized, but we have somehow removed ourselves from the initial way that the word was to reach the people. Everybody in the congregation, the older men are hearing what the younger men are supposed to be like. The younger men are hearing what the older men are supposed to be like. The older women are hearing what the younger women and younger women, what the older women. And everyone is to know this is what a pastor be and this is what the pastor's kids are to be like. Think of that. Everyone in the congregation is getting an emphasis as the text is read. And I think this is very important, men and women. We have de-emphasized the reading of the Scripture today. And the de-emphasis of the reading of the Scripture today, just taking in great segments of reading, reading your Scripture out loud, going down outside your dorm and just walking with Scripture and reading the Scriptures out loud, just or with other people, or husband and wife reading the Scriptures. Whenever I'm in counseling sessions, that's one of the things I do, is I have husband and wife reading out loud the passage of Scripture to one another so that she is hearing it, he is hearing it. They're both hearing. They're both have a way in which, as they're speaking the Word, the power that the Spirit uses to help in a particular situation. And I think it's important here because the emphasis of the pastoral epistles is indeed on this is what the congregation is to look like. And this is what the pastor is to look like. And this is how we want them to work together. And so Paul is writing in these just over 900 words in the Greek text. What's interesting is 175 of these 900 words are what we would call hapax legomena. They're only one time mentioned in the entire New Testament. So when the Apostle Paul puts together these words, it's amazing how he pulls words out that have not been used in the New Testament. As he is emphasizing to these people, please understand, this is how a church must work. So this helps us in our prayer life. So the younger women know how to pray for the older women. So the older women know how to pray for the younger women. And the same with the men. And the same with the congregation for the pastor and the pastor for the congregation. So that when we go through the pastoral epistles and we think through these words of emphasis from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who by the time he writes 2 Timothy, this is his 13th book that he has put together. And so he is putting together his final words in chapter 4. And it's, you know, for us today, he knows his departure is very close. In fact, if you go to 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and look down in verse number 6 and 7 and 8, he says, I am ready to go. The time of my departure is right now. My time is here. So it's important that when we read these final words were going to be heard by the whole church at Ephesus where Timothy was. The entire church is going to hear the pen of the Apostle Paul, and in probability, when they hear these words, he has already died. So they are hearing and thinking through this man who spent months and months with them. As you read through the book of Acts, and the heart cry of the Apostle Paul, this is my heart cry for you, O church at Ephesus. This is my heart cry for you who are in leadership. This is my heart cry for the congregation. And probably by the time this letter is read to the church, he has sealed these words with his blood. So when I come to you today, my brothers and sisters, I want us to really feel the weight of these verses. That these verses should be turned into prayer requests. I have taken all of the 22 qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1 and put them together for our church and put every one of them into a prayer request so that our church will pray for me in all 22 qualifications because I don't measure up. And I love preaching on that text, because I will often refer to Proverbs 31 to ladies. Whenever Mother's Day, you hear these Proverbs 31. And I said, you know, ladies, sometimes you feel, as you read Proverbs 31, you say, how can I measure up? I'm glad you feel that way, because that's how I feel when I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. It's overwhelming to consider all of these qualifications. And I'm glad the whole church is aware of it so they can pray and ask God to work in my life so that I will become the kind of pastor that will help these people go hard after Jesus Christ. So, men and women, this is a prayer emphasis. And the prayer emphasis is just to take you back to the original reception of this document by a man who is going to seal these words with his blood. So as the church is reading this, the weight will be overwhelming to them. So watch what he says in verse 1. And I can't do an exegetical study from this text in just 20 minutes, but I can just highlight some things to help you to think it through so that you will be like that church in Ephesus as you think about your home church, as you think about your pastor, as you think about the church you're involved in right now and the pastor of that church. That you can maybe take some of these things and turn them into prayer requests so that your church can be everything God wants it to be. And I really think that the public reading of the scripture strengthens the accountability between the pastor and the church. The church bears the weight of holding the pastor to the word. They know what the word said. They heard it spoken. So they all know what the pastor is to do. So there's an accountability of the church holding the pastor to the word. There's also the accountability of the pastor as he is giving out the word. The weight that's upon the church, because as the word is given out, then they must live up to that. So there's a dual accountability that is very important when you come to these pastoral epistles. I remember teaching this through for the first time in seminary a few years ago, and as I was going through, just the weight of this just was just overwhelming me as I'm picking up this text of scripture. I would so flippantly say, okay, preach the word. Okay, but let's put that in context. This is the expectation of the church of Ephesus for Timothy as he stands before them to explain the truths. They are to expect from him a man who is committed to this overarching imperative. Preach, proclaim, announce the Logos, the Word. And so this is the expectation of the people. And it puts a great and powerful weight upon the pastor that I cannot get into the pulpit. And it's not about my jokes. It's not about my opinions. It's not about a well-framed outline that has so lined up that it's all alliterated and people can grasp it. It's about preaching the word. It's allowing the word, which is from the mind of the Spirit, flowing through an instrument of humanity, to go out into a congregation to be able to be used by God like a spear into the heart of an animal. Here, the spear is the word into the heart of the congregation. Only God can do this. Do you think a drama can do this? Do you think a preacher who is eloquent and can put nouns and verbs together can do this? We're talking about something supernatural, above nature. Not natural, but supernatural, above nature. That's what this book is. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every single good work. We are word-centered, men and women, word-centered. We're not man-centered. We're word-centered. We're not experience-centered. We're word-centered. We're not gift-centered. We're word-centered. Okay, this is so important for us today, because the complexity of the issues that is facing us, we must make sure that we have this clear. And when we come to the Word, we want to turn this into prayer requests and call out to our God. So let me just give you a couple of things here as you work through this, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Look at this charge. Paul says, I charge. This is not an imperative. He puts it in a present tense, middle voice. I myself am urging upon you, Timothy, await. And I love what I. Howard Marshall says in his commentary when he says that this is a remarkable statement to make Timothy aware of his weight, his obligation. I am charging you, Timothy. This is very strong language. Language that comes from a father to a son. Language that comes from a Paul to his Timothy. I charge you, therefore, based upon all the material that I've given you already, based upon all of that, I'm charging you. And the whole church is hearing this. I charge you how? Before the presence of God. He could not make this more weightier. I think of in 1 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is what he says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe all of these things without preferring one another. Don't do anything by partiality. Chapter 6. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, who makes alive everything, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Keep these commandments without spot. So when the Apostle Paul ends up this final chapter of his incredible life with pen and ink, he does it by opening up his heart to this young man in the faith, saying, I charge you, therefore, before the very presence of God. In other words, the motivation is not Paul giving the charge. The motivation is that Timothy is accountable to God. Before the presence of God. This is why, Timothy, I charge you. And not just before the presence of God, who I just think of these words. I was flipped over to in Hebrews, and I love these words in chapter 4. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Men and women, when we come to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy, I charge you before the one who sees everything as naked, all of your motives, all of your thoughts, even at this moment, what happened last night, what happened on the weekend, it is open before God. I charge you, Timothy. This is your accountability for the one who even knows the number of hairs on your head or lack thereof. Matthew chapter 10. Who knows when the sparrow falls, who knows every cell in your body, who knows every atom in this universe, who knows every sand on the sea, who can count the stars. He calls them by name, Isaiah 40. This is the one, Timothy, I want you to understand. I am urging you and charging you because your accountability is for the presence of this God. And, he says in the text, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall bring this accountability to bear. John chapter 5, Jesus said, all of the authority has been given to me to judge. And so those who are dead are going to hear my voice, just like those who are living are going to hear my voice. There's an accountability that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ by his Father, and he is going to judge the living and the dead. In other words, there is no one who can escape. Death does not allow you to escape your accountability with Jesus Christ. The living and the dead. And then he uses two accusative nouns at the very end, and I love this. His appearing, this will happen at his appearing, and his kingdom. There's something about the appearing of Jesus Christ that didn't make him fear. Some people think, oh man, the appearing, I mean, God, I'm accountable to God, and I'm Jesus Christ who quickens and gives life, and I stand before him at his appearing. I don't know. But look down at verse number 8. Look how Paul saw his appearing. Henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. He was assured of this in life. He will give it to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who do what? Who love his appearing. He was as confident as of his crown in life as he was after life. So think of the appearing this way. You are longing to see Jesus Christ face to face. And because of justification, the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, so that God, Habakkuk 1:13, that you have pure eyes, you cannot look on evil, God looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this imputed righteousness. The Puritans used to call it borrowed righteousness. You have this borrowed righteousness. And because of that, God looks at you as righteous and he declares you to be righteous. It's called justification. And God is declaring you in this life to be righteous because of this borrowed righteousness. He's looking at you through Jesus Christ. I say, men and women, that when we face the Lord because of our justified state, and the Puritans used to speak of justified sinners, that our sin was judged at the cross. And the moment we invited him into our life to be our Redeemer and Savior, what that meant was a transaction took place. There was the removal of all of our sin, past, present, and future. And in its place, we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of our sin imputed to him, all of his righteousness imputed. How righteous is Jesus Christ? That's how righteous you are. I mean, so we love his appearing. We can't wait for that. What a trade. What a trade. So when Paul says this, I charge you, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing, his kingdom, which is going to take place. This is the charge. And what is the incredible, incredible command? Preach the word. Preach the word. And what does that look like? That's the overarching. Then you got four imperatives underneath. What does that overarching imperative look like? It means like this. You are to be instant in season, out of season. If you're to be instant, that means it's a military term, ephistema. It's a military term which would be used in the ancient world of somebody who was in the military and he has to stand his post. He could be tired. He could be hungry. It could be raining. There could be elements out there. Could be enemy lurking, but he must stand his post. That's what it means to be instant. It's a borrowed term from the military world. So you are to be this way when it comes to the world. Be instant. In season. I don't care if it's convenient or not. This is what you are to do, Timothy. So that's why he needs your prayers. That's why this public declaration is so important, because you understand the significance of how the word is hated today. Be instant. Be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort, do this with long suffering and with teaching, with doctrine. You know, I love this. I see my time is about gone. So only, let me give you this. Anybody here been in the military? Can I see your hands? Anybody in the military? Great. My father-in-law is a retired captain out of the Navy, and he was in the days of the Cold War And he was a cryptologist. So here's a naval captain that didn't go to sea. We always get a kick out of that. And but he was in the Cold War and decoding all of the things that took place. And he's an extremely godly man, loves the Lord. He's in his 80s now and loves Christ, still teaches Sunday school. But here's a guy that walked into the Naval Academy from the state of Minnesota. All he knew was the farm. And for the first time, he is thrust into the Naval Academy as a plebe. And here's, you know, all these people. And he received a book that every plebe received. It's called this, A Message to Garcia. Has anybody ever read that in here? One. Okay, two. Great. There's two of you in here. Maybe there's others. But A Message to Garcia is this. In 1899... there was a battle taking place, a war really, between Spain and the United States. The president needed to get a message to General Garcia, who was somewhere in Cuba, somewhere up in the mountains. Nobody knew, you know, they don't have, in 1899, they don't have, oh yeah, that's where he is. You just don't go to make a phone call. So they're talking, they say, okay, now who can we see, what, how can we, one of the guys said, hey, I got a guy over here named Rowan. R-O-W-A-N. I got a guy over here named Rowan. Rowan can do anything. You give him the message, you'll get there. So they gave him in a sealed pouch the message from the president to General Garcia. He has no idea where General Garcia is. Somewhere in Cuba. He's got to go by foot at night. He landed on the beach. He's got to make his way, dangerous territory, not just because of the war, but all of the elements, animals, everything. And his goal is to do this, to get a message to Garcia. He doesn't know what the message is, but there are two contributions of Rowan that these men said to the President of the United States. Number one is this guy is extremely loyal. If you give it to him in a sack and it's sealed, it's going to get there still sealed. He's loyal. And number two, he's courageous. He will do whatever it takes to get this message to General Garcia. And that's exactly what took place. And so I say to you, men and women, that illustration is an illustration that I think is extremely important for us to think about. We know what this message says, but it's the weight of this message, which I think is extremely significant. The weight of this message, the message comes from a source that was greater than Rowan. Our message comes from a source that is greater than us. We are to preach, not our ideas. It doesn't say, here's what I want before God. Plan a really good ministry. No. I know. I want you to really have a fantastic music program. It'll draw people like crazy. No. I know. You just need a solid Awana program. No. What does he say? You need better diction when you speak. You need more polish. You need to make sure that you're going to be acceptable in your culture. Here's what he charges him. I charge you before this God and before Jesus Christ, you preach the word. Give him the word. Can I say this in closing? When you read verse 3 and 4 and 5, and I can't go through it like I'd like to. This is just an introduction to these five verses for you. But what's so amazing when you look at verse 3 and 4, it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, but after their own desires, their own lusts, they're going to heap to themselves teachers. In other words, they're just going to gather all kinds of teachers. You'll probably be all by yourself, Timothy, because they're going to heap to themselves. Amazing. Well, Dr. So-and-so says this, and Dr. So-and-so says this, and that's what they say, and so just heap them all together. And they're going to have itching ears. In other words, you're not going to be able to touch it. But these teachers probably will, and they're going to turn their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. You see, you have this charge, you have this command, but you also have this challenge, and that's this. Timothy, you are accountable to God, but I want you to know you're not guaranteed an eager response. You probably won't have an eager response. So, what do you do? Verse 5. Four more imperatives. I want you to watch in everything you do. Bridle yourself. Number two, endure afflictions. In other words, suffer through it and don't quit. Number three, love the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. And number four, finish the job. Don't stop short. Make full proof of your ministry. When I teach preaching every spring, or a course in preaching in the seminary, there's a little book by John Piper called The Supremacy of God in Preaching, and chapter 4 is called The Gravity and Gladness of Preaching. I love this statement on page 54 about the gravity in preaching, and I'm quoting, "Gravity in preaching is appropriate because preaching is God's appointed means for the conversion of sinners, the awakening of the church, and the preservation of the saints. If preaching fails in its task, the consequences are infinitely terrible." So can I say this to you, men and women? This is a prayer emphasis. You need to pray, because if your pastor's like me, I have feet of clay and I struggle. You have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you've got the cares of the church. And so no man is able to do this. Who is sufficient for these things? So we need you to know what the pastor's supposed to do and then pray that it happens. And then we also need you to not only pray that the pastor knows what he should do and then it happens, but when the word is given, that I will be receptive and there will be an eager response on my part so that change and power can take place in our world. These are the words of the text. This is the word of the Spirit. So will you hear? Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, this is a prayer emphasis week as they prepare for missions coming up in just a week. And Lord, sometimes we think of missions as going overseas. We think of missions as somewhere in a faraway land. But Lord, mission begins in our Jerusalem and then to the Judea and the Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And this is your statement to us. Mission is right here. And so, Lord, we need to know the Word. We not only need to know the Word, we need to be passionate about the Word. A lot of people have biblical knowledge, but there's no passion in their souls. They're dead. They're not alive spiritually. They are detracted by things of the world. They're detracted by their own flesh. And Lord, this text calls us as a church, as a group of people, to know what is to happen when we come together, when we gather. There must be the emphasis of the word. It is your mind being exegeted to us. And then as your mind is exegeted to us, we want to receive it as from God. So Lord, would you protect the pastors? The pastors who will be preaching to these dear students, home pastors who are preaching and ministering while they're away at school. And some of these people had significant ministry in children's programs, youth programs, music ministries. And that pastor can no longer lean upon them because they're here studying in this great school. So Lord, would you bless these pastors? Would you bless the congregation? And may they see that God always blesses His Word. So Lord, would you help us to be people who go hard after the Word? You've not called us in the world to be Baptists and to be Presbyterians and to be Methodists. You have called us to be Christians, people that follow Jesus. Would you help us to do that? And may your Word sharpen us, focus, help us, convict us, smash us, remake us, so that we can be everything you want us to be, so that people listening to my voice right now, including this preacher, that we walk away shaped by Jesus so that we might be able to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need a reformation in our world, Lord. We need it. Just like they needed it so long ago, we need it now. It begins with us. There's enough people here to make it happen. So, Lord, We love you today. Thank you for the privilege to share with these dear brothers and sisters. Use the word, I pray. If there's anything I said, Lord, that is not focused on the word, dissolve it from their mind. May they think of the word today. We ask this for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.